Please remain standing for the reading of God's Word, reading from Colossians chapter 2. That hymn feels like you should have a plate to break at the end, or should end with hey, or something like that, you know? Yes, exactly, like vacation Bible school. Colossians chapter 2. Read verses 1 through 10 of Colossians chapter 2. So, people of God, this is the word of your God. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let us pray together. Father, thank you for this passage. We pray that you enable us to understand it. And in understanding it, that we might grow closer to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. In my elementary school years, I had a hard time focusing on homework. It wasn't so much the subject matter, the content. It's just I just didn't want to do it. So every single weekday afternoon, my mom would sit across from me in our dining table, in our dining living room. And I often would be working on homework. And I think you all can relate to that. I would be working on homework, and something like this would happen. And I would stare through these glass doors that would go, I could see the yard and the tree that likes climbing, and then I could see the street. Now, I grew up in a neighborhood with lots of kids and dirt streets, so we would play on the streets all day long. And I see the kids playing out there and the birds or whatever it was that I could see, and that dominated my thinking. And as my mom is sitting across the table from me and she sees that happening, she would say something that makes no sense in English, but it's a common saying in Portuguese. And she'd ask me, "Are you thinking about the death of the calf, like the baby cow, the baby ox, the calf?" It doesn't matter what that means. But what my mom was pointing out was that I was not thinking about what I should be thinking, and she was trying to redirect my attention back to what was important. The homework was not going to get done by itself. And I needed to focus if I was ever going to get through it. Paul emphasizes several times in this epistle to the Colossians that thinking clearly and thinking straight is of fundamental importance. And that Christ is the measure or the standard for that clear and straight thinking. So Paul does for the Colossians what my mom used to do for me in refocusing my thinking to what was of first importance at the time, getting the homework done. But instead of asking the Colossians if they are thinking of the death of the calf, Paul puts before them this magnificent picture of Christ in verses 1 through 3, where he says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of knowledge. that he is the mystery of God revealed to us by the Spirit. That Christ is the Savior and the Lord of the church. And as he's done with verses 1 through 3, he now is going to start telling us how focusing on Christ will help us persevere to the end. We will see today that the central message of this letter is an exhortation to remain centered on Christ. And so 2 points, that's all I have for today, just 2 points. The first point is remaining centered on Christ will protect us from persuasive but false arguments. And remaining centered on Christ will enable us to walk in him. So that's our goal for this morning. And in verses 4 and 5 of our passage, we see that remaining centered on Christ will protect us from persuasive but false arguments. Again, look at verses 4 and 5, starting in verse 4. Paul says, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words." This is the first explicit warning against false teachers in the church. He's been hinting in chapter 1 and through chapter 2, verse 3, that there's something wrong. There are some people coming to the church and teaching what's false. But here he explicitly says there's some people trying to persuade you with persuasive words. How did Paul know? Well, maybe he heard. But as a commentator suggests, from long experience, Paul knows that a work of grace is followed by an attack from the enemy. Every time the gospel is truly proclaimed, the enemy will attack that. And the commentator continues and says, "And that one regular form of this attack may take it, And that one regular form this attack may take is the clever plausibility of teaching near enough to the truth to be apparently respectable and far enough away from it to be devastating in its effect on individuals and congregations." So Paul says, what they are saying may sound good, may be persuasive, but don't believe in what they're saying. He starts by saying, "Now this I say," and this is what he just said in verse 3, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Remember that these false teachers are not trying to discourage people from following Christ. They're not saying, "Don't believe in Jesus." That's not the accusation. They say, "Yes, please believe in Jesus. You must believe in Jesus. Christ is great, a great start to your Christian walk." But they would say, "If you want to finish strong, you need this special knowledge that only I have. And I'm more than happy to give to you." For them, Christ was a good beginning, but they needed to add some stuff to Christ in order to make Christianity really a religion worth living out. And the point that Paul is making is that the Colossians already knew the secret. They don't need some false teacher coming to tell them some sort of mystery out there that nobody knows. The Colossians already knew the secret. And the secret is, the mystery is Christ. And in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Colossians needed to know that in order to not be deceived. The false teachers have come with strong arguments. They were delivered convincingly. But the Colossians remembered that they had Christ, and that Christ was the mystery of God, our hope of glory. They would have no trouble answering the arguments, the persuasive arguments that the false teachers were bringing in. It is tempting to follow them. It is tempting to follow the false teachers if one is not thoroughly convinced that the Christ he learned from the apostles is the true Christ, and that the true Christ is sufficient. And that's true of you. It's true of me. If we're not convinced that the Christ that we read in this book is a true Christ, and that the true Christ is sufficient, we're not going to be able to withstand any persuasive arguments that the enemy brings. And believe me, the enemy is good at bringing persuasive arguments. What does the word that we get, the word Satan, mean in the Bible? Slanderer, deceiver. He is the father of lies. He's the master. So he can bring arguments that unless we're convinced that the Christ of the Bible is the true Christ, we are going to fall for them. But Paul reminds the Colossians here in verse 4 that they already know the mystery. They don't need some secret knowledge from some false teachers. And Paul is there with them, he says. I haven't abandoned you. I'm here with you. Even though I've never seen you face to face, I'm here to let you know that Christ is real. Look at verse 5. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Though Paul is in house arrest in home, hundreds of miles away from Turkey, he is also very much there with the Colossians as they struggle to resist being distracted from Christ. And Paul is present with them in spirit in at least four ways. Paul is present with them through the apostolic teaching. Every time true doctrine was proclaimed in Colossae, Paul was there with them because they got that from him through the Spirit. Paul was there with him through the leaders of the church who were established by the apostolic teaching. Paul was there with them by both Paul and the Colossians being members of the body of Christ. Even though he was far away, he is still connected with them through one Lord, one baptism, because they're members of the body of Christ. And Paul was present with them through the common bond of striving for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And because Paul was present with them in that way, he was able to say, resist these false teachers. You know Christ. You don't need what they have. You don't need to add something to Christ to make your religion more real or more worth living. Through whatever reports Paul had, he knew that the Colossians were being faithful to the apostolic teaching and rejoiced in that. Look again in verse 5. For though I am absent in the flesh, as I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see that your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. So Paul says, yeah, I'm warning you against the false teachers, but I know that you are strong in your faith. I know that you believe what is right, and he rejoices in that. It is a great thing to rejoice in right belief on the part of our brethren. Did you ever find yourself rejoicing that? That brother, that sister really gets Christ right. Are you able to rejoice with them? I mean, we are good at rejoicing when somebody gets a job, a baby's born, some guy is healed from a disease. But are we able, with Paul, to rejoice in the spiritual well-being of our brothers and sisters? Do you know your brothers and sisters enough to say, I'm so excited about how this brother, this sister, has grown in their love for Christ, in their understanding of Christ? Paul was in jail, and that motivated him. That got him excited. That got him to the next day to know that the brethren were growing in Christ. When Paul looked at the church in Colossae, even though he had never met them, he saw a church that was functioning like a fine Swiss timepiece. He says that it was a church that was in good order. The idea here is a church that is standing for inspection in columns is a military term where the army would be ready for the inspection by the general or the commander in chief. It is the word, if you're interested in biology, that you get the word taxonomy. You know what taxonomy is? So that's the word there. If you don't, you can look it up later, not now. Put your phone away. But this is a church that was in good order. It was organized. It was ready to go. The Colossians were the opposite of the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church was not quite in order. The church in Corinth was the model of chaos, while the Colossae church was the textbook example of being ready to fight the war that was before them. They were in good order. And Paul says they were steadfast in their faith, grounded, firm, not about to be moved. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says that Satan is like a lion, roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. But we resist Satan by being steadfast in our faith in Jesus Christ. So Paul rejoiced to see that the Colossians, even though false teachers were coming to attack them, were being steadfast in their faith. So they remained centered on Christ. And because they were centered on Christ, they were able to withstand the attacks of the enemy. But there is more here. Paul teaches us that remaining centered on Christ will enable us to walk in Him. Look at verse 6. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Verse 6 is the core of the message of Colossians. Everything is building to verse 6. Everything flows from verse 6. This is the message. This is the core of Colossians. As you have received Christ, so walk in Him. Now, do you remember another church in the New Testament that false teachers had come in? And that they were teaching that, yes, you need to believe in Jesus, but there are other things that you need to add to Jesus? Remember? That was Galatians. Now, notice how much gentler Paul is here than he was with the Galatians. Here, he says, as you received Christ, walk in Him in light of false teachers coming to the church. Remember what he said to the Galatians? Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Have you begun in Christ? Are you going to finish by works? Why is the difference between the two churches? Well, the Galatian church had already capitulated to the false teachers. They had bought into the idea that Christ is not sufficient. Christ is a good beginning, but not a good finish. How about you? Are you convinced that Christ is not just a good beginning, but a good middle and a good end as you walk in this life? Or have you been persuaded with the Galatians that, yes, it's great to begin in Christ, but I really need to work hard to continue in Christ? If that's where you are, guess what Paul tells you? Oh, foolish Olympians, have you begun in Christ? Are you going to finish on your own? The point of Colossians and the point of the Christian life is this. As we have received Christ from the apostles in the New Testament, we live the rest of our lives in Him. That's it. Two parts. As we received Christ from the apostles in the New Testament, we live the rest of our lives in Christ, both in scope, every area of our life, and in time, every moment of our life, we live in Him. So Paul says in verse 6, as therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Receiving Christ in this context is not the subjective experience of an individual who has come to believe in Jesus Christ as his or her Savior and Lord. Paul's not talking about it's commonly expressed as receiving Jesus into your heart. That's not the receiving that Paul is talking about here. This is the objective experience of receiving the teaching of whom Jesus is and what He has done for His people. That is the teaching handed down to us from the apostles through the Scriptures, particularly the New Testament. So as we have received Christ, right here, all of us have received Christ in this book. Walk in Him. So it's not based on your subjective warm and fuzzies. It's based on the objective receiving of Christ in this book. It's universal. As we received Him, we walk in Him. It's not up to us to decide what is it that we receive. It's not based on some personal experience that we've had, but it is based on what the Bible says concerning Christ. And Paul says, having received Jesus, we walk in Him, that is, we live in Him. Here, so there are 29 verses in the chapter 1, plus now 5 verses in chapter 2. And verse 6 is the first time that Paul gives us a command in Colossians. That should be of notice for us. That there's a lot that goes on before, there's a lot of believing before the doing that goes on here in Colossians. But also, since this is the first commandment, it's an important one. And the command is to walk in Christ. And the rest of Colossians unpacks this commandment. This is the command to walk in Christ. So Paul unpacks the idea of walking in Christ in our marriages later on in chapter 3 and 4. Parenting, employment, relationship with one another, relationship with the government, relationship with the church, relationship with the world, all under the overall title of walking with Christ. Now, we all know that here when Paul says walk in Christ, it doesn't mean that we have to have little shoes with the name of Jesus and walking in that way. That walking is Paul's favorite way to speak about living. Speaking of life as a walk is one of Paul's favorite ways to describe what we do here on this earth. It is helpful to think of life as a walk. It has an active pursuit to it. It's not just meandering. It's not just standing around. It's walking. It's active. We're pursuing something, not something that happens to us. It has a destination, not aimless. Now, the ancient man, the ancient person, didn't walk just for the fun of it. They're too busy to do that. They have too many other things to do. So they walk to get somewhere. There's a purpose. So it's important that we keep that in mind. As Paul equates life with a walk, that there's a purpose, there's a progression, there's an activity. It's not something that happens to us. It's not like we're here and all of a sudden, whoa, how do you let my legs move? There's a purpose. We're doing something. You're going to in a direction. And the manner of that walk is in Christ, that is, in light of who he is and what he has done. So Paul tells us that life is this. As you have received Christ, you walk in him. Verse 7 helps us understand a little bit what that walk is. Look at verse 7. Rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. The first description of our walk in Christ is that it is rooted. Our walk is rooted. Now, the imagery breaks down a bit here because being rooted and walking don't work way too well together. But we get the idea of what Paul is saying here. This is a gardening word. Our life is to be rooted, grounded, founded in the faith that is in what we have received concerning Christ. Everything that causes us to be who we are has to be based on who Christ is and what he did. Everything. The way we look, the way we dress, the way we behave, the way we talk, the way we think, the way we relate, the way we work, the way we love, the way we hate, all has to be grounded, rooted in who Christ is and what he did for us. The second description in verse 7 of our walk in Christ is that it is built up. Now he goes from a gardening word to a construction word. And again, the illustration kind of breaks, the imagery breaks down a bit again because often you don't build the walls with the same material as you did the foundation. Sometimes you do. You have a concrete building, and that's the case. But what Paul is trying to make a point here is that we are not only rooted, founded in Christ, but our life is also built on Christ. We just don't start with Christ, but we continue in Christ. Our walls are built with Christ as well. And the third description of our walk in Christ is that it is established, again in verse 7. Notice that Paul is getting repetitive here in his description of our life. Established has hints of being rooted and built up. The nuance is using this word is that to be established includes increasing in inner strength with the implication of greater firmness or of character or attitude. All that happens according to what we are taught. Look at verse 7 again. Rooted and built up, that's how we walk, in him and establishing the faith as you have been taught. The fact that we have to be taught implies at least two things. One is, what's the obvious one? We have to be taught. Right? We need to receive Christ. We need to be taught. We need to be open to what the scriptures say. We don't know everything. All knowledge does not reside with us. All knowledge arises with Christ, and we need to be taught. And the second thing that implies is that we need people. We need people. We cannot do the Christian life alone. Now, the fourth description of our walk in Christ is that it is full of thanksgiving. Again, verse 7, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Abounding. Existing in large quantity, overflowing. That's the idea of a cup that is so much is poured in that is coming off from the top. Thanksgiving for what, Paul says? For what we have received. So people of God, a life of negativity, a life of bitterness, A life of murmuring, a life of complaining is not consistent with faith in Christ. It's not consistent with having received Christ. As a matter of fact, as followers of Christ, those are the things that we must discard from our lives. Paul says in Ephesians 4, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. So as we walk with Christ, part of that description is that we are thankful. Thankful for what Christ has done for us. How are we doing on that? How are we overflowing with thankfulness for the work of Christ for us? Or are we bitter, negative, complaining, murmuring, rambling, malicious people? Which walk are we going? The walk of Christ or some other walk? These four descriptions of walking in Christ teach us that walking in Christ means living with the gospel ever before us. If we are to be founded, rooted in Christ, if we're to be built up in Christ, if our faith is supposed to be established, if we're supposed to abound with thanksgiving for what Christ has done for us, it means that as we live, as we walk, the gospel has to be ever present before us. The day that you don't think about the gospel is the day that you're not walking with Christ. The day that all the elements of the gospel are not before you is the day that you really are sitting down, not really walking, not living in Christ. So the truths of the apostolic gospel must be part of our everyday thinking if we want to resist the enemy, if we want to overcome false teaching, if we want to arrive at the end. And this idea of arriving at the end is implied in the fact that Paul describes life as a walk. Again, Paul is not just walking nowhere. He's walking to get somewhere, and that's true of our life as well. Now, what are the elements of the gospel that must be always present in our thinking? And this is true for everyone. Somebody who's just met Christ today, or somebody who's known Christ for 40 years. These things must be present in your thinking every day of your life. 8 elements. Every day, we must keep in our minds that we are sinners who do not deserve the love of God, but just deserve His wrath. That has to be part of our thinking. Every day, we need to keep in our minds that God will be just and good if He sent all sinners to hell. He does not owe us to save us. That has to be part of your thinking as you live as a Christian. Thirdly, there's nothing you can do, there's nothing we can do on our own to change our status before God. There's nothing you can do on our own to change from being unloved by God to being loved by God. On our own, that won't happen. Fourthly, so things are going to start getting good now, okay, in what we need to think. But it's important with these three things are always in our mind. Fourthly, we need to always keep in our minds that Jesus Christ, God the Son, offered to take our place, and the Father accepted His offer. Fifthly, we need to keep in our minds that Jesus Christ took, not only offered to take our place, but He took our place by perfectly obeying the law of God as a man. As a person, something that we absolutely cannot do. Do you know what the best way to know that you can't be really good? Is by trying to be really good. Just try. Try really hard to be really good and to obey every last thing the Bible says you should obey. That would be a very discouraging life. It would be a very discouraging minute and a half if you try to do that. But so we have to keep every day in our minds that Jesus Christ took up our place by perfectly obeying the law of God as a man, as a man, not as God, as a man, something that we absolutely cannot do. Sixthly, Jesus Christ took our place not only by obeying God, but by suffering on the cross in a finite space of time, the infinite wrath of God that we deserve. Again, something that we absolutely cannot do. The seventh thing we need to keep in our minds is that God accepted all that Jesus did on our behalf. God accepted the life and the suffering of Jesus for us forever. Do you know how we know that? Christ came back to life. That's the declaration that what he did was accepted by the Father. And the last thing we always have to keep in mind is this. We make what Christ did on our, what Christ did for us on our behalf by believing that Jesus is exactly who the Bible says he is. And that Jesus did exactly what the Bible says he did for us. As you go to work, as you wash the dishes, as you spank your children, as you deal with your parents, these eight truths must be before you every day if you want to walk with Christ. Now, how does keeping these eight truths before us in daily life help us arrive at the end? Let me give you four ways that this allows us to walk with Christ and arrive at the end. One, false teaching, false thinking will invariably take the focus away from Christ and place it on us. False teaching, false thinking will invariably take the focus away from Christ and place on us. So keeping these things constantly before us will help us intuitively even recognize wrong focus. You're struggling with a situation in your life, and you start thinking about the gospel. And all of a sudden you realize, you know what? I'm putting the focus on me, not on Christ. And it helps you recognize that that's the case there. Secondly, keeping these things constantly before us will remind us that this life we now live is the closest we will ever get to hell. If we're ever reminded of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this life, it will remind us that this is the closest we ever get to hell. People of God, do you realize that the happiest, most fulfilling moment of this life is closer to hell than it is to heaven? The greatest joy, the greatest experience, the greatest event, the greatest accomplishment we've ever had in this life is closer to hell than it is to heaven. Can you imagine what heaven is if that's the case? Somebody asked me what was some of the greatest events. Well, I asked them first what was the greatest two happiest moments of their lives. And they told me, and then they asked, what was yours? And caught me by surprise, so I was trying to figure it out. But one of them was the birth of our first child. And they said, how about the other ones? Well, they're exciting, but it's not the first, right? There's this mystery about this thing about the first. Child, the giving of life, the receiving of life, the being trusted with a life, as joyous as that is, there's nothing compared to heaven. And as we keep the gospel in our minds daily, do you see the longing that it will generate for us for more of Christ? For more of Jesus, for more of heaven, we are able to really sing, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. So the things that go in this world, though I want to change, though I want to invest myself, are of no consequence for where I'm going eternally. Thirdly, another way that keeping these eight things in mind, keep the gospel in mind as we live life daily, will help us see that the sufferings of this life are not the punishment from an angry God. Christ already took that for us. Rather, the sufferings of this life come from the hand of a loving God. A loving God who did not spare his own son for us. The last thing I'll bring up is this. Keeping these eight things, the gospel before us constantly, will keep us humble. Since at our best, we are still deserving of the awfulness of eternity in hell. And yet Christ has spared us, not because of us, but in spite of us. So humility will be a result of this as well. Do you realize that every moment of anger, every moment of discouragement, every moment of self-pity, every moment of bitterness, every moment of personal conflict is a moment of lapse of faith, a moment of in which we have taken our eyes from the mirror of the gospel. We've stopped walking with Christ and have stopped seeing ourselves as we are, sinners. But we also have stopped seeing ourselves as we are in Christ, saints. Every time that we sin, we've stopped looking at the gospel. Because the gospel helps us see us as sinners, but also helps us to see ourselves as saints in Christ Jesus. So Paul tells us, we have received Christ Jesus the Lord. You notice that in verse 7? He uses the full title, verse 6, the full title of Christ. We have received Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul is telling us something. This full title points to that last word. We have received Christ Jesus the Lord. It is the Lord who we have received. All of this, all I'm saying here today, all that hopefully you've been listening, boils down to this. So if you haven't heard anything, listen to this. All of this boils down to the most essential confession of the Christian faith. A confession for which Christians through the age have lived, and a confession for which Christians through the age have died. A simple confession made up of three words. What Paul is telling us here in Colossians 6 is this: Jesus is Lord. This is it. That's how we walk. Jesus is Lord. Let me ask you this. How is it going with you? When you think of your marriage, for those of you who are married, can the banner truly be over your marriage, Jesus is Lord? For those of you who are single, can the banner be over your singleness, Jesus is Lord? For those of you who are parents, in your parenting, can you have over it saying, Jesus is Lord? For those of you who are children, young and old, living with your parents, can your being a child of your parents, can it be written over it, Jesus is Lord? As you relate to society, as you're thinking about what goes on around you, under the banner, Jesus is Lord. For those of you who struggle with sexual lust that portrays itself in use of pornography, is the banner, Jesus is Lord, over your sexual life? For those of you who may struggle with substance abuse, alcohol, drugs, prescription drugs, whatever, is that under the banner, Jesus is Lord? For those of you who struggle with anger, is your anger under the banner, Jesus is Lord? For those of you who have broken relationships, are you working to bring those relationships under the banner, Jesus is Lord? That's what Paul is saying. As you received Christ, walk in Him. And walking in Him means saying about every area of life, Jesus is Lord. Let us pray. Father, thank You that You are our God and that You give us Jesus to be our Lord, our King, our Master. Thank You that He reigns over us and that Your Spirit applies Him to us. We pray that every area of our life will be brought under the banner, Jesus is Lord. For us, in Jesus' name, amen.